Our scripture reading, to which I invite you to turn with me together at this time, is found in the New Testament Gospel according to Mark, the second chapter. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, the second chapter. I'd also invite you to keep handy Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Again, that was found on page 14. We will not be reading it together at that time, but I will be using that Lord's Day by way of commentary on our text if you would like to have that handy as a reference. We begin our scripture reading in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. We read through verse 12 of that chapter. Let us hear then the word of the Lord. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And as always, dear friends, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as you look to God's word together today. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, if you have been with us these past several Sundays, hopefully you can recall that we recently completed a series of studies on the doctrines of sovereign grace, also known as the 5 points of Calvinism. We studied those according to the outline of the Canons of Dort, one of the great confessions of the Reformed faith. And we studied them in the order of the acrostic TULIP: total depravity, unconditional election, limited or particular atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance or the preservation of the saints. Now, interestingly enough, the renowned 20th century English author and journalist Malcolm Muggeridge once said this, and I quote, "The depravity of man is at once the most empirically verifiable reality, but at the same time, the most intellectually resisted fact." Now, think about that. I'm going to read that again. Quote by Malcolm Muggeridge. He said, "The depravity of man is at once the most empirically verifiable reality, but at the same time, the most intellectually resisted fact." End of quote. Especially concerning his comment regarding the depravity of man. That's true, isn't it? I mean, all we have to do is look into our own hearts. All we have to do is look at the headlines concerning Hollywood today. All we have to do is look at the headlines concerning what is going on in the halls of Congress today to affirm, quote, the empirically verifiable reality of the depravity of man. But oh, my dear friends in the Lord, listen. As we turn to the words of our text for today, as recorded for us in Mark chapter 2, we give all praise and thanks to God for the fact that here the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ shines through. For you see, here some 2,000 years ago, we find a paralytic and some friends who persevere in getting to Jesus because they thought that his main problem was physical. They thought that his main problem was physical. Whereas the reality was, his main problem was spiritual. His main problem was spiritual. And that same thing is true for you and me. That same thing is true for every man, woman, and child on this planet who ever lived, except for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because that is true, we rejoice to discover four key characteristics that are set forth here in our text concerning a faith, think of this, which finds forgiveness. A faith which finds forgiveness. Now then, as we begin to work our way through the words of our text, we notice that the first key characteristic of a faith which finds forgiveness is that it is personal. A faith which finds forgiveness is personal. For example, look at verse 1 of Mark 2 with me, if you would please. Here we read a few days later, that is after Jesus had just miraculously healed a leper toward the close of Mark chapter 1. With the result, verse 45 of that last chapter tells us, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people came to him from everywhere. His popularity was soaring. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Now, friends, when I first read that phrase, that he had come home, and he was in Capernaum, I said to myself, well, wait a second, why does it say he came home to Capernaum? Wasn't Jesus known as Jesus of Nazareth? Why then does it say he came home to Capernaum? Well, Capernaum was a small town on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And if you'll drop back to Mark 1, verse 21 and Mark 1, verse 29, we find that in Capernaum was the home of Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. And Jesus stayed there. And so apparently Capernaum was his home away from home, if you will. And it was well said he had come home. Verse 2. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came. Now, friends, we don't know how many men there were. We just know that some men came, but we also know bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Now, boys and girls, young people, what that tells us is that he was paralyzed partially, and the paralysis was in his legs. He could not walk. He had to be carried by some friends. Verse 4. Since they could not get him to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. Now, the roofs in Jesus' day, some of us may know, or if you've been to Israel, they had flat roofs. And outside of the home, there was a staircase going to the roof. In fact, you may recall that in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, we read that Peter went up on the roof to pray. And so you could climb up there on the roof. And it says they got up on the roof, and after digging through a combination, no doubt, of wood and dirt and tile and thatch and grass, they dug through I guess it was the first skylight, you might say. That's probably where skylights were invented. We have them in many of us in our homes today. But they made a skylight, and they dug through the roof, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. Now notice this. When Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the paralyzed man and the faith of his friends who went to such great lengths to get him to Jesus in hopes and anticipation of him physically healing this friend. When Jesus saw their faith. Now, friends, has it ever occurred to you that faith is not simply a body of belief, but it's very personal. It's very personal. In fact, for example, in question and answer 22 of the catechism, the question is asked, what then must a Christian believe? And the answer is everything God promises us in the gospel. That gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world. And that is, of course, a reference to the Apostles' Creed. We can say that is the faith which I profess. That is the faith, the Apostles' Creed, summary of the gospel. But notice, if your catechism is open, look at question and answer 20 with me. Are all men saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? And the answer is no. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. And so faith is not only a body of knowledge, a body of what we believe. It is very personal. It is very real. It is very experiential. That is why we read here in the text, when Jesus saw their faith. Friends, that is also why, if you care to turn with me over in the Gospel according to John, the first chapter, John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, we read concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, John 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, now notice how personal this is, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. If you're in John with me, you may wish to flip over to John chapter 3, verse 36, where John the Baptist puts it this way. He says, whoever, that would include you, and it would include me and every person on this planet, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life already today. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And then finally, concerning the personalness of faith, over in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, the Apostle Paul declares, beginning in Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth, notice the pronoun, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you personally will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, declare not guilty, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Glory be to God. And that is why back here in the words of our text, we read in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith. Faith which finds forgiveness. First of all, it's very personal. It is very personal. But our text continues, does it not? We find here that the second key characteristic of faith which finds forgiveness is that it is also productive. It is also productive. Verse 5, once again, look with me, please. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins, the Greek says your hamartia, hamartia literally means missing the mark. The mark is the will of God is revealed in the word of God. And when we miss the mark, that's hamartia. It's the most common word used in the original for sin. Son, your sins, all of your misses of the mark are forgiven, are forgiven. Powerful term in the original. The Greek word is aphiemi, and it literally means to be banished. It literally means to be sent away. It literally means to be just dismissed from your presence and never to be seen or heard of again. In fact, that's the term that's very powerfully illustrated in Leviticus chapter 16 with that ceremony of the scapegoat where the high priest confesses all the sins of the people on the scapegoat and that scapegoat is sent out into the wilderness never to be heard of again. Remission of sin. Complete banishment of sin. Aphiemi, aphiemi. Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, boys and girls, young people, let me especially have your attention just for a moment. I want you to put yourself in the place of that paralyzed man. Who knows how long it has been since he was able to walk, if ever. He's paralyzed, his legs. He couldn't run, he couldn't jump, he couldn't play, he couldn't work, he couldn't do anything ambulatory, anything requiring walking, he was out. And pretend you're that man just for a moment. Your friends go to all of this trouble to get you to Jesus. They carry you on a mat, they climb up on a roof, they ruin somebody's roof. Lower you in front of Jesus. You made it. You're at his feet. And Jesus looks at you. And he doesn't say, be healed. He says, your sins are forgiven. What would you think? What would you feel? Might you be thinking, well, wait a second. That's not my problem. My problem is I can't walk. My problem is I am paralyzed. Just as you and I here today might be thinking, well, my problem is something about my physical appearance. It's my height or it's my weight or it's my hair or whatever. My problem, Jesus, is is I need to do better in school. My problem is I need more friends. My problem is I have fractures in my family relationship. My problem is I need a better job. My problem is I need a bigger house. My problem is my health. My problem is whatever. And some of those things may be true. But it's not a real problem. It's not our ultimate problem. It's not your ultimate problem or my ultimate. Our ultimate problem, friends, is that we need our sins forgiven. Our ultimate problem is not physical. It is not circumstantial. It is spiritual. We need our sins forgiven. That is why in Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12, we rejoice to read, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Think of it. That's why we rejoice to read in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, "For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." Think of that. That is why we rejoice to read in Micah 7, verse 19, "You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." All glory be to God. That is why we rejoice to read that Jesus says to this paralytic in verse 5, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." Because here we learn that faith which finds forgiveness is indeed productive. It is indeed productive. Ah, but notice a third characteristic of faith which finds forgiveness is that it is also proven. It is also proven. Let's follow on in our scripture reading in Mark 2, verse 6. Look with me, please. "Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there." We learn from some of the other gospel accounts that it wasn't just some teachers of the law sitting there. There were Pharisees, there were scribes, there were teachers of the law from every village of Galilee, from Judea and from Jerusalem. They were there on a fact-finding mission. They were there to observe Jesus and hopefully catch him in some kind of theological error. And they thought that they had. "Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Then the next word is very critical in Mark. It says immediately. In the Greek, it's "euthus." If you're taking notes, you would transliterate it E-U-T-H-E-O-S. E-U-T-H-E-O-S. You say "euthus." And Mark uses it repeatedly. He's always saying immediately, quickly, suddenly. That's how he writes under the inspiration of the Spirit. "Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts." Thereby proving that what they were thinking was true. He was God. He is God. He is eternally God. You know, I was listening to Redeemer Broadcasting the other day, as I try to do. And Ravi Zacharias was speaking. And he said something, brothers and sisters, very convicting. He says, you know, we have the Word of God. We read the Word of God. We hear the Word of God preached. We've got Bibles in our homes. And he said, you know, can we as Christians defend some of the hard questions, for example, a Jehovah's Witness might ask us when they knock on our door? And they say to us, well, where does it say in the Bible that there's a Trinity? Where does it say in the Bible that if a person does not believe in Christ, they go to hell eternally? Jehovah's Witnesses believe in annihilation. Either you're saved or you're annihilated, not continuing conscious existence in an unsaved state. Then Ravi said, can you show someone where in the Bible it says Jesus is God? Because that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses will ask us. This is one of the places. They take them to Mark chapter 2. They just say, well, we'll read here. Give them their own Bible. It probably says essentially the same thing, although it was written by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. They've changed some critical verses, but a lot of it you can still use when you talk to them. And you bring them to a passage like this. And they're saying, who can forgive sins but God alone? And the Bible goes on to say that Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. How could he do that? He's eternal God, the God-man. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He knew what they were thinking. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Now think about the impact that had on them. They're thinking, you know, how can he say this? And he says to them, why are you thinking that? I mean, that must have just blown their socks off. I mean, he's reading our minds. He's reading our minds. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Boys and girls, what's the answer to that question? Young people, what's the answer to that question? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk. Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because no one would know for sure if that was happened. But if you say, take up your mat and walk, you'll be able to tell if that happened or not. And Jesus uses the one to prove the validity of the other. Notice with me, verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man, Jesus' favorite self-identification, he refers to himself as the Son of Man more than anything else. And if you're taking notes, jot down Daniel 7, 13 and 14, Daniel 7, 13 and 14, because there we read that the Ancient of Days gave to the Son of Man all authority, glory and sovereign power. And in Revelation 1, verse 18, we read that it's the Son of Man who holds the keys of death and Hades, you see. So Jesus says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And then the NIV drops that Althus sentence. It says immediately. The original says immediately. He got up, took his mat. That's almost humorous. This mat is what had contained him for who knows how many years of his life. And after the word from Jesus, he gets up and picks up his mat. I mean picture this. He gets up immediately, takes his mat, and walks out in full view of them all. Why so? How so? Because faith which finds forgiveness is proven. Faith which finds forgiveness is proven. Well, friends, there's a fourth and final characteristic of faith which finds forgiveness here in the words of our text. And that is that faith which finds forgiveness also elicits praise. It also elicits praise. Look at verse 12 once again with me, if you would, and we'll read the whole text this time. He got up, took his mat. This man who had not walked for who knows how long, he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. This amazed everyone. Ex iste me. Just bear with me for a second. I find this so interesting. Ex means out of, and iste me means to stand or to place. Literally, it says they stood out of themselves. You know how we say I'm beside myself? That's the word. They stood out of themselves. They saw this and they were amazed. And it says this amazed everyone and they praised doxazo. It's where we get our word doxology from. And they praised God saying, we have never seen anything like this. We have never seen anything like this. They're beside themselves. And that even seemingly is primarily in reference to his physical healing. A physical healing, which again pales in comparison to the spiritual healing that Christ had just so graciously given him. Think of it. In fact, that is why I love the words of the old gospel hymn. The sacred songwriter put it this way. I believe in miracles. I've seen a soul set free. Miraculous, the change in one, redeemed through Calvary. All glory be to God. Oh, my dear, dear friend, is that you today? Is that your testimony today? Spiritual paralytics by nature, though we be, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, have you experienced the miracle of your soul being set free? Oh, how I hope and pray that it has been. My dear, dear friend, whether you're in the sanctuary or the fellowship hall, if it has not been, I pray and I plead that even in this hour you will come to Christ in repentance and true faith. Because in the words of Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 21, what is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true. There's also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. Oh, our mighty God and most merciful Heavenly Father, because we all indeed are spiritual paralytics by nature, by your sovereign grace and electing love, and by the person and power of your precious Holy Spirit, increasingly create in our hearts a faith that is personal, a faith that is productive, a faith that has been proven, and a faith which elicits praise. In short, O faithful Father, graciously grant to each and every one of us the joy and the peace and the comfort and the blessed assurance of faith which finds forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.